Thank you, Brother James. It's good for me to have opportunity to be with you at this time. Certainly, I do stand in need of your prayer in a very special way tonight. I am somewhat distracted with the events of the day, but trust that the Lord would see fit to bless us, that we might be able to focus and to think about those things that have been lodged upon our mind for a few days, perhaps. I'd like to begin by reading to you from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. This is in part of Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. And you're aware that Paul has been the pastor of that church at one time in the past, but he's gone on to other places, and now he's passing near to Ephesus. And he called for the elders of the church to come to Miletus, where he was, and meet him there. And he talked with them and gave them a charge. Verse 26, now of Acts 20, Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's quite a statement for any minister to make, that he's preached, that he's declared all the counsel of God. I don't understand that Paul would suggest that he's preached to these brethren and declared to them everything that the Bible would contain, because he didn't have the New Testament yet. But even the Old Testament would be more than a man could cover in a lifetime. Paul's been preaching evidently for a few years by this time, but certainly he's not in a position to have covered all the verses and all the thoughts that are contained in the scriptures. That cannot be what he means. But I think he means I presented to you a balanced message. I've dealt with various aspects of the truth, and I've given you those things that you need to know in order to stand in a proper place and be in a proper frame of mind while you're here in the world. Now, to illustrate what I see in this balance, this kind of thing that the man must cover if he is to preach all the counsel of God, I want to look at two texts, one in Mark 16, one in Matthew 28. They describe the same picture, the same scene from the Lord Jesus. But the Matthew and Mark use a little bit different words in recording what occurs. Now, the reason I want to refer to both of them is that Matthew gives us some information Mark did not give. Now, Mark gives us some information that that Matthew did not give. So we need to put the two together to make a complete picture. I've heard Ben say, "Well, if it, I read it over here and it didn't say it there, so it must not have happened." Or I've heard people say, "Well, Matthew and Mark contradict each other." They do not. They simply are complementary of each other. One gives us information that the other didn't give. But in Mark's account of the matter, we'll begin reading in verse 15 of chapter 16. Jesus is meeting now with the apostles. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he said unto them, now we need to remember that this is written to the apostles, but Jesus sets forth a principle here in speaking to the apostles that is applicable to all gospel preachers, I understand and think. But he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, that go into all the world, he said, "Go ye into all the world." That's specifically to the apostles. We're not under a charge today. Men that preach the gospel today are not under a charge from the Lord Jesus to spread out over all the earth and to try to blanket the earth with the teaching of the gospel. If God's given a man an impression, a burden, it'll be a private matter between God and the man. And every man must be the judge of his own burden. And if the Lord's burdened a man to go somewhere where the gospel's not been preached, that's between that man and the Lord. And I do want us to make sure we understand that the Lord said go. He did not say send. But he said to the apostles, now go ye into all the world. That means Jew and Gentile. He had previously limited their field of labor to the Jewish nation, but now he expands that, broadens that to include the Gentiles as well. But what they are to do when they go is they are to preach the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. There are a lot of things taught in the Bible that are important, that are critical for us to know, but they're not gospel. When the Lord gave us a commandment, thou shalt not steal, we need to know that. We need to know that that's a principle that we need to adhere to. We need to understand that. That's not good news. That's not gospel. That's factual. That's legal. That's lawful. And it needs to be covered, I suppose. I don't think it takes a lot of explaining for a preacher to explain to a congregation what the Bible says, what it means when it says, thou shalt not steal. But we all need to know that God requires that of us. But he said, preach the gospel. And that's the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, in Matthew's account, the next statement after he told them to go teach every nation, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We would refer to the preaching of the gospel in all the world as doctrinal teaching, doctrinal preaching. But when we come to the commands and the things that we ought to observe, what the Lord taught the apostles, taught us in his word that we ought to do and to keep, we call that practical. Those things are practical, and we need to have a balance of the doctrinal and the practical to be preached among us in order that we have a well-rounded understanding of our relationship to God, our relationship to the truth, our relationship to those things that ought to be practiced in the church and by the folks in the church, by the children of God who are living in this present world. We need to know what things God has commanded us to observe, to do, and to keep. And then in the 16th verse of Mark 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. Now, believe the gospel. That's the point. He that believeth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is. It's not enough to believe that he's the Son of God. You can't believe the truth of the gospel if you don't believe he's the Son of God. You can't believe the truth of the gospel if you don't believe that he came from heaven to do the will of the Father. There are things about Jesus you must believe. But we need to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We need to believe that he had a job to do when he left heaven and came to earth. We must believe that he came for a specific purpose, and we must believe that he accomplished that purpose, that he did what the Father sent him to do. He said in John chapter 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now that's a doctrinal truth that we need to believe. He who believes that and is baptized shall be saved. Well, where did baptism come into this thing? Where do we learn about baptism? It's really not good news to people to tell them that you ought to let some gospel preacher take you down into a body of water and immerse you there. Most of us in our churches now have nice, comfortable facilities for that. But when I started preaching, we went to creeks and stock ponds and that sort of thing. And I've baptized some folks on some awfully cold days. And I baptized some folks when it was raining. It's not always easy to do, but when people feel the burden to do that, that's the proper thing for them to do. And we can do that in very inclement weather if need be. But the point is, that's something that the Lord has commanded us to do. So it takes some preaching along a practical line, telling people that they ought to be baptized. Now, they need to know why they ought to be baptized. They ought to understand what it means to be baptized, and they ought to understand that there is responsibility that comes following baptism. Folks need to know when they come into the church that there's going to be things for them to do, things for them to observe. There are going to be rules that they need to adhere to, and it's very necessary that they be committed to doing that. The man who was our pastor here at my home church before me, I've been here 48 years, so this is going back a while. But he used to admonish us in his efforts to preach to join the church, to submit ourselves to water baptism. But he would tell us when he did, he'd say, "Now look, if you think you'll come into the church and sit on the stool and do nothing, I have news for you. That stool's already occupied. You'll have to sit somewhere else. You'll have to come in and be active because we got all the do nothings we need already. That position is filled." Well, to teach people about baptism is to teach them something that the Lord has commanded us to observe. That's practical. But there is a great benefit to knowing and believing the truth and coupling that with obedience to the things which God has commanded us to observe. And that's the third part of this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But what do we know about folks who believe? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So they're already saved so far as heaven is concerned. They're not going to hell. There's no possibility of that. They're not dodging hell by being baptized. They're not gaining heaven by being baptized. What is the salvation that comes in being baptized? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us that it's not for the washing of the filth of the flesh or putting away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience. Baptism is a response on the part of the believer to the commandments of the Lord, doing what his conscience, which has been made good by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, has commanded him and instructed him to do. He is following the Lord. He's being united with the Lord in a baptism that is equated with marriage in Romans chapter 7. So in this commission, so-called, that we have here, there are three aspects of preaching. There's the doctrinal preaching, there's the practical preaching, and then there's the experience or the deliverance that we experience in our understanding, in our faith. That's called being saved here, but it's a timely, temporal thing. It's a blessing that comes to us from God as a consequence of our belief and obedience. And I tell you, there is a deliverance in this that cannot be had until we hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the commandment of our Lord to be baptized. Now, if you go with me to the first chapter of 2 Peter, I want to notice an expression there that I think would touch on this matter of this temporal salvation and help us to understand perhaps what Peter's talking about, or what Paul's talking about, and what the Lord was talking about in this matter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, well, I guess I need to read chapter verses 5, 6, and 7, and then we'll get down to the one that I wanted. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we add these things, our knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus becomes much greater in our mind than just trivia. You know, if we have not pursued the service of God, if all we know about the work of the Lord Jesus is just that somebody told us that he died on the cross of Calvary to save us, and we don't participate in his service, we don't try to obey him, we don't give him the respect he deserves, that fact really is little more value to us than just some historical tidbit that's just there. But if we add these things that the Lord has commanded us to add to our faith, we don't add faith, but we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, and so forth, then we become able to be fruitful in the knowledge of God. Our knowledge grows, our knowledge becomes strengthening to us, our knowledge becomes the basis of our hope, and our hope can be very bright. Got to be obedient to have that benefit. Now, look, you don't have to be obedient to God to have heaven. You don't have to be obedient to God to live in heaven. But if you have a home in heaven, and if you know that, you ought to want to serve God. And if you do serve God, there will be a reward that comes in our feelings, in our experience, in our fellowship with God. Now, verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know, God knows his. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I don't make my election sure to God. I don't make it certain with God. I don't cause God to know that he chose me. He's known that since before the foundation of the world. He made the choice. He knows who he chose. And if I've been called by his grace, he did it, and he knows he did it. But what I need to do in my life today is to live in such a way, read the Bible, study the Bible, go to preaching, hear the gospel preached, and get constant reassurance that I am embraced in the promises of God. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul knew that about the brethren at Thessalonica. Look, if you know that I'm among the elect of God and you'll tell me about that, it'll give me a great deal of help. Sometimes I have some doubt creep into my mind. I sometimes have a concern. If I am among the elect of God, how is it possible that I've lived in such an ungodly way as I have? That troubles me sometimes. But if my brethren can preach the gospel and convince me that sure enough I'm among the elect, it's a great joy to me. I get great benefit from that. And if I've added to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and brotherly kindness, and godliness, and charity, I tell you, it gets a lot easier for the preacher to reach my case. It takes lots less effort on the part of the preacher to reassure my heart if I've been living in a way of obedience while I'm here. So Peter says we ought to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. I think he means to ourselves. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, you're not going to be falling out of God's grace and losing your eternal salvation, but you can certainly stumble and fall from a godly walk while you live here in this world. We need to be on guard every day, Every moment of our lives, where we put our feet. I've been suffering a little bit about the last 2 weeks because I got in too big a hurry one night after it had almost gotten dark. It was dusky dark, and I'd gone to a visitation at the local funeral home, and there's a really bad spot in the sidewalk out in front of the funeral home, and I stumbled, and I didn't just stumble, I fell. I came down like a ton of brick, and I badly bruised my left knee and skinned it up pretty good, and it's been sore now for many days, and I'm beginning to get better, begin to get over it, but stumbling has bad consequences. But spiritual falling, brethren, can destroy our joy. It can destroy the peace of our souls. But Peter says, if you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, if you add these things you ought to add, you won't ever fall. And then in verse 11, he gives us the opposite from falling. He says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I've struggled with this verse for many years. I've struggled and I've kicked it back and forth as to what in the world the Apostle Peter meant. I have to thank Brother Ronnie for helping me with this verse. He's been a good friend and I love him, and I don't always agree with him, but this time he helped me a great deal. This entrance into this everlasting kingdom is not going through a door into a kingdom. It's not physical entrance, but it's entrance by faith. It's entrance in a way of access. It's entrance into our meditation and our thought. And brethren, I tell you, when I can in my mind look forward to the joy of the day when I'll lay down this vileness, when I'll be delivered from this world with all of its troubles and all of its problems, and be carried by the grace of Almighty God into that upper and better world, into heaven itself, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus who died for me. That thought to me becomes an abundant entrance into joy in a manifest way, in a heartfelt way that is so very good for me. I thought a little bit about Philip and the eunuch. Philip was commanded of the Lord to join himself to the chariot in which the eunuch was riding, and he ran. I like that. That preacher had a message to deliver, and he ran to catch that chariot. He was on fire to deliver the message God had placed on his heart. It's hard to go preach when you don't have a message. When the Lord hadn't given you a burden, it makes a long drive to church some mornings. But when the Lord has placed things on our hearts that we're full of spirit and zeal to deliver, it's a joy to go meet with the Lord's children, and we look forward to the time coming when we can begin to explain those things to the house of God. So Philip ran and joined himself to that chariot, and when he got there, that eunuch was reading a beautiful doctrinal chapter, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I don't know of another chapter in all the Bible that presents the beauty of the work of Jesus in putting away our sins in a more beautiful way than does Isaiah 53. And that man was reading that chapter. Do you think it was an accident that God selected that chapter as he read through the book of Isaiah to send Philip to meet him? Oh, I tell you what, if he'd gone to meet him when he was reading over there about chapters 36 and 37, when the judgment of God's being pronounced in a very powerful way against Israel, it might not have had the same effect on that eunuch. But God sent him there, sent Philip there, just as the man was reading that great doctrinal section of the book of Isaiah. You know God's in control. You know God knows just when and how and the way things ought to work. And many, many times in our lives, things work out and we think it's just coincidence or it so happened, when actually what it is it's God manifesting his love to us and directing our course so that situations are just as they need to be. And Philip began at that same verse where that man was reading but confessed he didn't understand. Philip began there and preached unto him Jesus. I'd like to have heard that sermon, wouldn't you? Oh, I love to hear men preach from Isaiah 53, but there must have been a great power in Philip preaching to this congregation of one. Because as they rode along, they came to some water. Now they're out in the desert. Philip's out there, that eunuch's out there. They come together. Oh man, what a strange coincidence. And Philip rides with him, going away from home. You ever thought about that? You know, if I'm gonna catch a ride with somebody, I'd like to catch a ride with somebody going the direction I'm going. This man was going away from Philip's home. He just got in, went with him. He wanted to preach. And they came to this body of water, and this eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, what does he know about baptism? Where did he find out about baptism? Did he find out about it down in Ethiopia? I think not. Did he find out about it up in Jerusalem when he's up there worshiping with the Jews? I think not. They weren't very high on those who were being baptized and doing the baptizing. That's not where he heard it. Where did he hear it? While Philip was preaching Jesus to him, he also taught him some of those things that God has commanded us to observe. And one of those things must have been baptism. Now, the Bible doesn't just specifically say that, but I don't see how you can read that chapter and not come to that conclusion. So they stopped the chariot, and Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Yeah, there's a good verse that proves that baptism's by immersion, doesn't it? They went down into the water. Philip baptized him while they were down in the water, and they both came up out of the water. That wasn't just a glass of water. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit caught Philip away, and what happened to the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. He had just been saved by baptism. You know what? I don't believe that eunuch ever again had to look at Isaiah 53 and say, "What in the world does this mean?" He got the message. He had it sealed on his heart, and he could rejoice in the finished work of a man, Jesus, the Son of God, that he apparently had not known about until Philip got to it. Now, that's what I call gospel salvation, or the experience of our salvation while we live here. And brethren, we need all. We need the gospel, we need the practical, and we need to have the experience of being believers and obedient believers while we live in the world. May God help us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge of the truth, that we may enjoy this gospel deliverance while we have a being in this world. And that'll do us good until the redemption of the purchased possession. But we won't need this temporal stuff anymore, because we'll have the eternal presence with God. May God add his blessings, is my prayer.